Kia ora, everyone. I was a bit late, sorry. It's one of my biggest, you probably all thought I was like, oh, he's forgotten that he's preaching. It's one of my biggest fears in life. I've got two great fears. One is the ocean, and the second is turning up on a Sunday, forgetting that I'm the one that's supposed to be speaking. that always terrifies me. If you walk through the door and you get the newsletter and your name's on the front and you didn't know it was supposed to be there, and you're like, oh, whew, I've got two songs, a couple of prayers to craft a sermon. And that's terrifying. So, yes, thank the Lord I didn't forget. That would have been truly scary. Today we're in the Gospel of John, so if you want to turn there, that'd be great, give you time to find it. You should know where it is. it's always a good time to, be together, to go through God's Word. And I always find, especially so in the Christmas season, that it's a pretty cool thing that we are free to take time off to, and like everyone else takes time off, and we gather as friends and family, and we gather as spiritual family to take a break to remember Jesus. That's pretty cool thing that we do. And it's a great opportunity and a fantastic time of the year to really journey with each other and with God in our own time in reflecting about Christ coming in the flesh, to think about a baby born in the manger. And so I hope and I pray that as we've been going through this series and as we approach Christmas in 5 days, whatever it is, that we wouldn't be distracted by all of the goodies, all the presents under the tree, all the presents that parents bought for themselves through their children. That's always quite fun. Hey, Mum, I bought you this. You're like, I know, because I paid for it. And so to like look past that and enjoy that, but then also look past it to actually taking time to treasure the gift of Christ. It's just really cool that society allows us all to do this. And you're like, sweet. So take that time while you can to sit down with your family and enjoy Jesus. And Stephen really brought that out last week, talking about the incarnation, about Christ coming and taking on human flesh to be made like us in every respect so that he can be a faithful high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. A saviour who is not distant from our suffering. He's not like, oh, I think I know what it's like to be human. But he knows the depths of human suffering and he walked through that for us. And this coming of Christ is the big changing point in history. It changes the course of history. Our calendars are defined by his coming, and of course, his coming changes our eternity. And this should really grip our hearts and our minds this Christmas season. And so hopefully today, as we continue to dwell on the incarnation, the coming of Christ, hopefully we can look at it from a few different angles. And I think that's what we've been doing in this short series. You know, Fritz approached it from one angle, Stephen from another, and hopefully today we can approach it from yet another angle to get a greater view of this beautiful reality. Kind of like a diamond that has many faces and shines beautifully under the light at different angles. To look at this one truth and from its different faces, and seeing how the light hits it from different angles. And so hopefully we can enjoy some greater depth through this series when we think about Christmas, that we would understand its depth and its complexity, but also its beautiful simplicity. And so the text we've been given today is John 3, verse 16. Probably, besides Genesis 1, verse 1, the most famous verse in the Bible. for many good reasons. But before we delve into 3 verse 16, there's a few things we need to grasp before we can truly appreciate its depth. So let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. And this opening section, verses 1 through to 18, is the prologue of John's gospel. And it captures and covers several key themes that he's going to explore throughout the book. And he's going to weave these themes together. And so if we want to appreciate sort of the tapestry that he is forming, we need to identify some of these themes that he's going to introduce to us. And so we begin at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In this opening verse, John recalls, you know, this the second most famous verse in the Bible, Genesis 1 verse 1, that God created. In the beginning, God created. And so he's wanting us to think back to the creation story. And when we read these opening verses, we notice several key differences between here and Genesis. The biggest one straight off the bat is that John he elaborates on the Trinity, on the Trinitarian nature of God, which obviously includes the Son. Or as he is known in the Gospel of John, the Word. We see this deep theology as he shows us that the Word was with God, but he also was God. There is unity and oneness, but also there's distinction and diversity. There is one God, three persons. And it is this Trinitarian God that created the world. All things were created through the Word, through Christ the Son. And so we come to know him as Jesus Christ, this man walking on earth. But John here starts by saying that he pre-existed in eternity, that he is God, and that all things were made by him and for him. Not only does he give us, you know, greater detail about the original creation, how it was brought about. You know, obviously many Christians would have been like, if Jesus is God, how does he fit into the whole creation thing? John's like, boom, he was with God, all things were created through him, he was God. And so he gives us that greater detail about the original creation, but I don't think that is his sole purpose. He doesn't just want us to remember the old creation, the original creation. He doesn't just want to recite a story. But I think by beginning his gospel with in the beginning, drawing on that creation narrative and then connecting that to Christ and how he comes to earth, we're not getting a retelling of the original story, but we are getting a beautiful story of a new creation. He's not simply telling us about the original creation, he's telling us about God making a new creation. We start with the Creator who formed the world, and then this Creator comes to tabernacle, to dwell among us, as we read later on in chapter 1. He is the Word that becomes flesh to be light to the world he created. And so he takes us on this journey of the Creator coming down to dwell in the world he made. This is a new venture. This is a new creation he is bringing about. How will God bring about this new creation? How will he right what has gone so horribly wrong? Well, we have already seen the answer. The Father sends the Son. The Son is the agent of God's redeeming, renewing work in this world, and it begins with humanity itself. The Son takes on human flesh. This is the first step in the new creation. He doesn't simply try to make Adam and Eve 2.0. or Adam and Eve 11 plus coming out 2021. He doesn't try to, you know, just rehash the original design just for things to go south yet again. God takes a decisive step in taking upon human nature onto himself to redeem and sanctify it in his person. And this paves the way for all humanity to be made whole. Because we have the problem that our humanity is fallen and we are slaves to sin. That problem needs to be solved, and Jesus, and he takes that first step of assuming humanity. And we see this redemptive theme running through John's work. We read in verse 28, John the Baptist, or was it 29? 29, John the Baptist, he sees the human person of Jesus coming towards him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, being the Lamb of God, he has come on this new creation mission. With this goal of new creation in mind, what else does John say? He says that Christ will be the one to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. In verse 33, "I baptize you with water, but he on whom you see the Spirit descended and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And so we remember how he hearkens us back to Genesis 1 and 2 in the beginning. And again, he recalls that narrative. What is the Spirit's role? What is the role of the breath of God in the original creation story? It hovers over the water. It gives life to the creation. And we see this most intimately in Adam and Eve. Adam is formed out of dust, and then God breathes life into him. You know, spirit and breath is the same word. He breathes life into Adam. And just as the Spirit gave life to Adam originally, Jesus imparts the Spirit to bring new creation life to us today. So this theme of this new creation, this big project that God is undertaking, forms the background for John chapter 3, and especially verse 3:16. So with that in mind, flip the page to John chapter 3. And we see this very interesting encounter that Jesus has with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He's this powerful ruler, this knowledgeable, powerful, influential man who's well-versed in the Scripture. He would put us all to shame with his knowledge of the Old Testament. And he's widely respected by the community around him. And so he comes to Jesus, and it's interesting, he comes to him by night. You know, it's a bit risky being seen with Jesus during the day. So he comes by night, in the secrecy of night, to talk to Jesus. And he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus, sort of probing behind the question behind that statement, responds to him in a profound way. He cuts past all of that and says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, obviously taking that too literally, he's very confused, and he responds, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus answers him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so we see these themes of the new creation coming through again in chapter 3. Jesus has come to cause people to be born again, to be made new. It's not enough that they remain as they are and they sprinkle a bit of Jesus in their life. So you have the same meal day after day, and then one day you decide to add a bit of cayenne pepper in there. That is not what he is after. Someone loved the culinary joke. I love it. That's not what he's after. He's not after just mixing a little bit of Jesus into the mix. This is a total renewal, being born again, being made complete new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. It's to be totally remade. And again, we see the Spirit's role in this, that they are to be born of the Spirit. A renewal from the inside out to completely transform the individual. And as new creations, our lives need to reflect that radical reality. Andrew touched on this a few weeks ago, that new creatures must necessarily show forth the fruit of their salvation. If you are made new and you are a new creation in Christ, you must necessarily walk in new life. And if you're wanting to walk in new life, you have to be made a new creation. These two go hand in hand. New creatures walk in the freedom of Christ's resurrection life. They are made completely new. We'll come back to that point later on. But we see this new creation mission that Jesus is on. He is not wanting to adjust their theology a little bit. He's not just wanting to extend their theology to include the Trinity. He doesn't just want to slot himself in there neatly. Jesus wants to take over the entirety of their being. They must be born again. Jesus comes to inaugurate this new creation and to bring the kingdom of God. These two go hand in hand with one another as they dramatically enter into human history. This monumental new creation project that started when God first promised a seed to Adam and Eve, widened out and involved Israel, involved the prophets, and finally and ultimately points to Christ. He suffered a brutal death and bore the wrath of God on our behalf so that we might be made new creations. And so all of this sort of points us towards this key affirmation in John 3:16. This whole project of the Father sending the Son to take on humanity, to baptize us in the Spirit, to make us new creations, so that we'd be born again, walk in newness of life, all this project that's going on, this entire enterprise, that should blow our minds by itself. But if that's not amazing and mind-boggling enough, John tells us something even more mind-boggling in 3 verse 16, that God did this entire project motivated out of the love he has for us. That his entire endeavor to save and redeem creation, to push it towards that new heavens, new earth reality, that comes from his love for us. This doesn't come out of a boredom or a loneliness out of God. This comes out of a genuine love for his creation. He created us and he loves us and then sent his Son down for us. And if that in itself is not even mind-boggling enough for you, he went and he did this whilst we were still sinners. Whilst you and I hated and rebelled against him, God still decided to love you and send Christ to make you new. We read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This new creation project is incredibly wide in scope. The Father sends the Son to take on humanity. And we read in the first chapter that he comes to the world that he made to be a light to everyone. He made the world. He comes to his world out of love for his world. And that includes you and me. And that also includes those outside of these four walls. And in this love in action, we who were once outsiders are brought into the family of God. We read in chapter 1 something that in chapter 3 he hearkens back to, that through Christ we are given the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And so when we are transformed, when we are made new creations, we are also given a new status. We are no longer the sinners that were outside the camp, but we are brought in, adopted into the family to experience the family, the familial love relationship with the Father. Because we are united to the Son, when the Father looks at us and loves us, he loves us with the same love with which he loves the Son. That is an astounding amount of love. And it has motivated him to reach down to the depths of our fallenness and to pull us up out of that murky mire. And this transforming truth of God's love while we were still sinners to make us new creations has transforming power in our lives. And we often say, you know, God loves you. We say it a lot, and we need to remind each other about it. But also, don't be afraid to show them the depths and the complexity of that love. All the themes that interconnect into that, the sending of the Son, the taking on human flesh, the dying, the being made to new creations, all of this constantly points us to the love of God. And we need to be amazed by the enormous, profound nature of his love. But it's when God reveals that to you in your own heart and mind when the true power is made known, when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and your hearts to this reality. I remember my own story, I guess. How I was saved was when I was 17, 18 years old, year 12, year 13-ish, I was leading the intermediate. I was a leader in the intermediate age youth group at church, and so we took them to a camp, and we had like billions of 11 and 12 year olds running around, and it was absolute mayhem. And we took them to El Rancho, and this was when I was in Upper Hutt, and I wasn't here. And we took them to El Rancho, and during this camp, we had many different keynote speakers talk to the kids about different things, and the associate youth pastor at my old church at the time, she decided to talk about the love of God the Father. And during this stage of life, I was the cultural Christian. I went to church because I was told to, and I helped out, and it was reasonable fun. And we played football as friends, and that was about it. And so I wouldn't class myself as being born again. I wasn't that new creation that was walking in that new transformed life. And during this talk on the love of the Father, which we hear so often about, she shared a story from her life. She grew up with both parents, mum and dad, and that in of itself is a huge blessing in this modern age. And she knew in her mind, as like a fact, she knew as a factual thing in her mind that her father loved her, that her dad loved her. However, being strong, tough Kiwi bloke. He wasn't the best at expressing his emotions often, and you know, if he did, it wasn't probably the clearest expression of "I love you." But he was a good dad to her. However, as she grew up, she knew she had this knowledge, but there was this disconnect between, you know, I know that he loves me, but I kind of don't feel loved. And it was like this weird tension for her. And eventually she figured what the missing piece was. And it was that he never sat her down, looked at her, and just plainly said, "I love you." Like, there was just that disconnect there. And this story had a profound impact on me, really resonated with me, because I felt that in regard to God, our Heavenly Father. I was told that, you know, oh, God loves me. You know, I have that fact in my head. And if you gave me a Bible test, which I do love, and you asked me the question, "Does God love you?" I would have, you know, yes, boom, 100%, A+. Next one, please. But similar to her, there was a disconnect for me, because I realized as she was sharing that story, I realized there was a disconnect, and there wasn't a genuine encounter with the love of God. You know, and I sat there and I sunk in my chair and I thought, you know, why doesn't God just like, just plainly sit me down and just tell me, like, "I love you, bro." Like some voice from heaven or some voice in your head. I don't know if that would have been super healthy, having a voice in your head, but I wanted something like that, just to be told. And then the Holy Spirit pointed out to me and spoke to me and said, and I felt God say, you know, "I do love you, and I have told you, just look at Christ. That is the declaration of my love for you." And so, like I'm doing now, I broke down, except I cried for a lot longer the first time. But it finally clicked, and God turned the light bulb on, that if I want to know and experience the love of God, if I want to see and hear what that looks like, I don't need to chase a voice in the sky. I don't need to chase an internal weird sensation. All I need to do is look at Christ, because in him we are confronted with the overwhelming love of God, of the Son who came down, took on flesh to be beaten and suffer under the wrath of God for our salvation. And in him and in his person and in his work is the loud, booming declaration that the Father loves you. That his love is not hiding in some dark corner, in some secret place, but it's plainly been shouting at you this whole time. You just need to look at Christ. Look what God has done. Love motivated God to send the Son, but also that is how he loves you. He loves you in Christ, in and through Christ. This immense love of God that he firstly has in himself. God is not a lonely being just like floating around, like, "I don't have anyone to love." He is triune. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have for all eternity constantly loved one another perfectly. And his love that he has in himself overflows to you and me because of Christ. And this whole project of coming down to make us new creations is grounded in that reality. And so when we look at Christmas, we need to, and we try to think of, hey, what's the meaning of all of this? What's the meaning behind Christmas? You know, there are many ways to answer that question, but this morning, one of the ways to answer that question is to look at how God in love came to renew his creation, to set things right. That Christ comes to us as an infant born to a virgin in a dirty stable made for animals. He's laid in a feeding trough, you know, filled with the animals' hay. They're sitting there like, oh, I can't have dinner tonight because there's a baby in my food. And this group of ragtag shepherds that are a bit dirty and a bit grungy, they come from their huge trek, so they're sweating everywhere, and they come to say hi, and you get this, it's a very humble origin story. There's not a lot of fancy fanfare, big trumpets, big anything. It's very humble, very small, and quite confronting. And it's not how you would expect the story to start of God wanting to radically recreate and renew his entire creation and to free us from the bondage of sin. This is not how I would have started the story. But God decided to step down into that humble state. The Creator becomes a man. The Heavenly Prince becomes the human Messiah. The Creator of water becomes thirsty. The all-powerful God is beaten on a cross. And so we see the Creator King coming into his creation to radically change us. And I hope that we dwell on this at Christmas time, that God's love for you, whilst you were a sinner, motivated him to come and save you. But that is not the end of the story. We are made new creations, and we are made new creations for a purpose. Tracking through the book of John, towards the end of the gospel, we see this beautiful declaration, 20 verse 21. Jesus tells his disciples, just as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. That this mission that God has started, that begun with the Father sending the Son into humanity, is continued in us today. That just as the Father has sent Christ, so too he sends his disciples. His mission is in many and every way accomplished. It's finished as he declared. The victory is guaranteed. We know the result at the end of the game. But he invites us and commands us to join with him as co-laborers in his work of bringing about this new creation. And he gives and imparts, again, the Holy Spirit to his disciples in chapter 20. And so he does with us. The Holy Spirit that imparts new life is breathed onto us so that we might be able to join in and walk in the freedom of the Spirit, seeking to bring others into that same freedom. We are to be sent out into the world, living as new creations, extending that radical love of God that has penetrated our own lives, extending that to other persons around us. And so whilst this is a beautiful reality, this is also a convicting reality. That out of love, God did this, made us new creations, but then there's that extra step that as new creations, firstly, you need to be walking in that newness of life. And secondly, you need to be out on mission to the world around you. And so our challenge is twofold. Our challenge is, do we treasure that truth of being made new creations by Christ? And are we walking in that Spirit-found freedom? He has come to break the chains of sin. When you yourself and when other people look at you, are they like, wow, there's something, that person is different to other humans. He must be made new. They might not use their terminology, but there's that reality that we are to be made starkly different to the world. Living in freedom from sin, living in ever-growing sanctification. And then on top of that, to be going out into the world, extending this love of God to others, to bring others into the fold of this freedom, to enjoy the blessings of the new creation. And we can do this in confidence, knowing that the future is secured. We read in Revelation 20:21 that God will bring about the new heavens and the new earth. There'll be no more sin in the world. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears. He will dwell fully with his people. And so we know the future is secured. Now let that future be lived out in us. Let us live out that reality in boldness, knowing that God is in command of this entire new creation mission that began in Christ and that he will complete in Christ and has called us to be co-laborers with him. And if you're sitting here today like I was those many years ago when I was 17, 18, and you know you haven't got the love of God, you haven't figured it out, you haven't experienced it, you don't know who God is, the encouragement is to stop living in that old creation. The encouragement is to come to Christ and receive newness of life. And as we always want to do, we always have the elders are always keen to pray for you afterwards. And if there's something that you need to address or you want prayer for, definitely seek one of them to pray with you and to journey with you. And so I hope that those who are believers are encouraged to walk in this new creation life, and those that aren't, I hope that you are convicted to come to Christ to receive what he can only give, that new creation life, to set you free from your sin. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, and we thank you that every year we can or should devote time to thinking about who you are and what you did to save us. We just pray, Lord, that each and every day our hearts and minds would be blown away by the radical truth of your love, that you sent your Son to live and die for us, that he came into this world to set things right, to put creation on the right track. And Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy and love in saving us here this morning. Father, I just pray for us who are believers that we would continue to walk in the freedom of your new creation life, that we would take your command to go out into the world seriously, Lord. We just thank you for the gift of your Son and for salvation. And we just pray for those here this morning and those that we know in our own lives that do not know you, Father. We pray that you would use us as instruments to reveal your love to them, Lord. But I just pray that just as you saved us, and I think about how you saved me, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, open those people's hearts, Lord, that they would have their hearts and minds opened up to seeing your love displayed and declared out for them most clearly in Christ, Lord. I just pray that that truth would really hit all of our hearts. Father, we thank you for who you are, and we confess that we are nothing without you. And we just pray these things in the name of your precious Messiah that you sent, the Lord Jesus. Amen.